Thank you for listening to the Manhattan Church of Christ. This podcast comes from the audio recording of our live Sunday morning worship services via Zoom and YouTube. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.
Exactly 3 months after the people of Israel left Egypt, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they started out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai. They camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him from the mountain. He said, "Here is what I want you to say to my people who belong to Jacob's family. Tell the Israelites, you have seen for yourself what I did to Egypt. You saw how I carried you on the wings of the eagle and brought you to myself. Now obey me completely. Keep my covenant. If you do, then out of all the nations, you will be my special treasure. The whole earth is mine, but you will be a kingdom of priests to serve me. You will be my holy nation. That is what you must tell the Israelites." So Moses went back. He sent for the elders of the people. He explained to them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. All the people answered together. They said, "We will do everything the Lord has said." This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Long ago, Isaiah the prophet wrote, "I will send my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way." A messenger is calling out in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the desert. He preached that people should be baptized and turn away from their sins. Then God would forgive them all. All the people from the countryside of Judea went out to him. All the people from Jerusalem went too. When they admitted they had sinned, John baptized them in the Jordan River. John wore clothes made out of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts with wild honey. Here is what John was preaching. "After me, there is someone coming who is more powerful than I am. I'm not good enough to bend down and untie his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. Jesus was coming up out of the water. Just then, he saw heaven being torn open. Jesus saw the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a dove. A voice spoke to him from heaven. It said, "You are my son, and I love you. I am very pleased with you." At once, the Holy Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert. He was in the desert 40 days. There, Satan tempted him. The wild animals didn't harm Jesus. Angels took care of him.
I want to welcome everybody to this time of worship. I'm just so glad to be with all of you this morning, and really want to thank all of you for that. All of those who have led us in worship already and brought us to this place together here. I want to thank, of course, Kyle for the introduction and the music and just the amazing reflection that Matt led us through, leading us in prayer and leading us to the time of sharing in the Lord's Supper. And the scripture reading is so beautiful as we read from Exodus, the 19th chapter, and from Mark, the first chapter. Before I begin my message, I just want to remind you of just a couple of things. One is two things. One is I want to urge everyone to continue their commitment to worshiping through giving, with all of the different options that we have. And the other is to remind you, or to announce to you if you don't know about it already, the fact that we're having a new class that begins really tomorrow evening, and that is oriented toward a book by N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, as he's usually known, that's called The Day the Revolution Began. And it concentrates on the cross of Jesus and the meaning of Jesus' crucifixion. And so I just want to invite everyone, anyone, that can do it at all, to come and to share with us in that time together. And it's at 7:30, and you get to it by going to the members page on our website. And so go there and join us at 7:30. It's the book is called The Day the Revolution Began, and it's by N.T. Wright. This morning, we're linking on to what Amy did for us last Sunday. Last Sunday, Amy took us through a beautiful reflection on what we're up against, which all of us can sort of define, and we'll think about that some more as we go along through this message. But she brought us to a focus on the time that the Israelites were facing the Red Sea. They were on the verge of their deliverance from Egypt, and they had this uncrossable barrier in front of them, the sea that was in front of them. And they had Pharaoh's chariots behind them. And they had an unknown and threatening wilderness, a desert all around them. Moses wanted them to begin to learn to trust the God who was delivering them. He urged them, as it says, you remember in that chapter 14 of Exodus, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the salvation that the Lord will accomplish. Yahweh will fight for you. You have only to be still. Well, you know the story of the Red Sea. Only God could open the threatening waves of the sea. Only God could render Pharaoh's war chariots powerless. Only God could finally break the grip of the slavery and the oppression that had engulfed Israel's every thought, every action, and all their hopes and all the ideas of possibilities that they might have for generations. That they also had to pass through. Now, Amy's message was the first of a three-week series that's leading up to our congregational retreat. This year, we've called it our Quorum Treat. And we're going to share that at the beginning of October. I hope that you'll make plans to join in that on October 2 through 4. This year, our title for reflection is Life with God Through the Wilderness. We're reflecting on the importance of experiences in the wilderness, in scriptures and in ourselves, especially Israel's journey in scriptures, Israel's journey through the wilderness, in order to think about our situation now. As Amy called it, what we're up against. So each one of you, you personally, you are the expert on what you're going through right now. So each one of us has a role in the larger need to think clearly and to think with wisdom and to think with God about the impact of our experiences. On us, the impact that it has on us, the impact that it has on the people all around us, the people that we care for. But we don't want to focus just on the destructive side of the present time. In a sense, that's hard to get our minds around. And we can feel the push that it has on us to push us toward despair. As much as that, and more than that, we want to focus on where we find nourishment and where we find life in the wilderness, where God meets us and calls us to see more clearly who we are and to experience God's care in new ways. What is a wilderness? Well, so many of us are kind of stuck at home, are in a very restricted circle of movement. It's almost the opposite of a wilderness, especially in New York City. But of course, we're not talking about here just simply the great outdoors, being in nature. I would just love to be in the wilderness in that sense. We were sort of talking about that in our small groups. Unless, of course, it's the wilderness that's in the middle of the West Coast devastating fires or in the flooding across the South. It's as though a wilderness has sprung up around all of us, even sitting on a couch in a New York City apartment. What's a wilderness? It's the ongoing vulnerability to an unseen death-dealing virus. That's, of course, the determinative thing right here in this time. 200,000 people dead. 200,000 families with grief and loss. Fathers, mothers, granddads, grandmothers, young people, friends, co-workers. It's realizing that most of them might still be with us if only we as a nation had been able to honestly and intensely face the virus when it was first hitting. That's then led to the economic stress, to the lost jobs, businesses closed, the lost insurance, the dreams deferred, the dreams destroyed. We're dealing with things that we weren't prepared for, teaching kids at home, stressing out over schools' openings, hours on Zoom, worrying about how to pay the rent and the prospect of eviction, of unemployment. It's the impact or the reality of unemployment. It's the impact of seeing with time to take notice and to get involved. The impact of seeing so many violent manifestations of injustice and racism in our society, the sort of thing that Matt was talking about. That the challenge with all of those names resonating in our heads, the challenge of finding ways to embody the fact that Black lives matter and to create hope and justice in our society. It's the intensely divided, broken politics of our nation. So much manipulation, so many lies. It's watching the growing impact of climate change, the increasing 100-year disasters hitting now as several times a year. It's the loss of leaders, all sorts of leaders, but of course the one that's on the mind of everyone right now is Ruth Bader Ginsburg, a wise leader for so many years and on so many issues. I just love that quote, "Women belong in all places where decisions are being made. It shouldn't be that women are the exception." Sort of encapsulates what's been on her heart and work and life for so many years as that spreads out into all kinds of other issues. We find ourselves traveling through a wilderness that has seized our lives, our reality. There are lots more things that we could list, but we want to focus on the journey and finding life on that journey. And so our text this morning for reflection starts from Exodus 19. At the end of Israel's first stage of that travel through the wilderness, when Moses and Israel came to the wilderness of Mount Sinai, just about 2.5 months after the Red Sea. I'm going to read it again for you, if you don't mind, just to remind all of us, and so we're all sort of on the same page together. Exodus 19, I'm just going to read verses 1-6 right now. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. Just notice the repetition of that word wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Yahweh called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed hear my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. Well, if you take out your Bibles and you read the section from Exodus 14 that Amy talked about last week, and the Moses assurance there that Yahweh will fight for you, you have only to be still, down to this passage in chapter 19, I think you might well agree with me that one of the most beautiful lines in our text is also one of the most surprising. It's when God says to Israel, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." If you want to understand what it means to live human life with God through the wilderness, you have to understand that and think about those phrases in relationship to the story that's gone just before them, before this passage. God brought them to himself, but that's at the foot of a mountain they've never seen before, in the midst of a vast Sinai wilderness. And take that statement, "You yourselves saw how I bore you on eagle's wings." Defined by the stories that intervene between chapter 14 and chapter 18. They let us know that the wilderness is very real and what it means to be born on eagle's wings, that can be a very challenging experience. Still, it is the process of God's deliverance. In chapter 14, just as soon as Moses tells the people to be still, Exodus 14, verses 15 and 16. "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground.'" Yes, they're to be still, in the sense that they don't turn and fight the Egyptians with the Egyptians' own violence. But being still with God means going forward into places they never imagined they could go. Seeing their situation in an understanding of reality that includes far more than just the desert, the sea, and the Egyptians. Being still means trusting the reality of God and putting one foot in front of another into the midst of an impossibly divided sea. Well, you start through the stories. Chapter 15 tells of the great victory celebration of Miriam and Moses on the other side of that impossible crossing through the sea. But then Exodus says, in just 3 days in the wilderness of Shur, when they encounter bitter water, they start to grumble against Moses. God solves their problem with fresh water. But just a bit later in chapter 16, they're in the wilderness of Sin. I love these names for the wildernesses here. As they come across in English, the wilderness of Sin and the wilderness of Shur. Okay, sure. They've traveled a month and the food is just about all gone and they grumble. They say, this is Exodus 16, verse 3, "We wish that Yahweh's hand had killed us in the land of Egypt while we were still sitting by the meat pots and while we ate bread to the full. You brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." What? Don't they remember 1 month ago? Don't they remember their enslavement? Don't they remember the parting of the Red Sea? Still, God helps them. He calls them to look out into the wilderness, and they look out into that vast wilderness to the east, spreading out before them. And there they see God's glory. the Sabbath and being still on the way. In chapter 17, it's water again, there at Rephidim near Mount Sinai. The people's grumbling is just overwhelming for Moses. God leads Moses to strike a rock, and a torrent of water provides for the whole people. But the trouble of the wilderness isn't over. There's a desert tribal people called Amalek, and they attack Israel. But God uses Moses and Joshua to deliver the people from death. All the while, as chapter 18 tells us, that Moses is overwhelmed with the task of bringing justice to a people who, as slaves, have never known it. In Exodus 18, he receives advice from his father-in-law, Jethro, about organizing structures of justice for the people even before they come to Mount Sinai and the giving of God's Torah. In 2.5 months, it's been a distressing, challenging journey with danger and discouragement all around, plenty to grumble about. But at the same time, the people have seen the power and life of God that God gives to them in hard and unexpected places and in unexpected ways. And Moses was having to learn this just like everyone else. That's what it means when God says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's that whole complicated, challenging journey that they had been on as they came to the foot of Mount Sinai. Being brought to God's own self, brought into true reality, using a phrase that we used in our discussions of 1 John, means being brought into the wilderness. It means facing real, perplexing difficulties that explode in grumbling. It means trusting God for life that doesn't seem possible in the wilderness. It means coming to trust the reality of God and God's love and God's life and God's grace. Even when the harshness of the wilderness, everything that you can see around you, from the barrenness of the land to the bitterness of the waters to the lack of water to the lack of food to the attacking tribes, all of it seems only harsh. It's never easy to trek out through that wilderness, but it's the only way to break the wilderness's grip on them. It's the only way that the Israelites or we can learn our identity is not determined by our enslavement, like the Israelites had to learn about their Egyptian experience. Not controlled by circumstance, like the Israelites facing the desert. God says to them, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, now therefore, if you will indeed hear my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter echoes these words to mark the calling of all Christian believers. He says, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is my Father's world. All the earth is mine, he says. I live treasured by God in his covenant love, in his justice, part of the kingdom of God that encompasses all the wilderness and all its threats, even all the threats of death, but encompasses also the life that conquers all death. As you know, getting through the wilderness to Mount Sinai was only the beginning of the journey for Israel. But it brought them to the place where the far greater journey could begin, as they learned and failed and tried again and again, tried again to live with the presence of Yahweh, the God of all the universe among them. Sinai was the first of all those great places that became a sign of God's realm intersecting with our world, where heaven and earth meet. God comes down. He breaks open the world and comes to them. And so it became a marker for Israel for all the times to come. In his introduction, Kyle referenced some of the passages in Isaiah, and I just want to reflect just a bit on some of those, not necessarily the same ones that he referenced, but some of those same things from Isaiah that link into this, because Isaiah is 800 plus years after the time of the Exodus, and still these things are so much a part of the way in which he thinks about it. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 3. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. That's what happens at Mount Sinai. And we'll see it again in a few moments. So that the mountains would quake at your presence. So that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Israel was a people badly broken by slavery and oppression. But all their problems and failures did not change the power of the reality of God, who brought them through the wilderness to this new life. In similar ways, we are challenged to see anything beyond, something greater. Something greater than the wilderness that we're in, to know that even at its worst, every wilderness is limited. It's encompassed by the far greater life of God. So Isaiah looked through the harsh time of exile of Israel under Babylon to a new future. Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 21. Don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Don't you perceive it? I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. I give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. The wilderness is awful and bereft, but it's precisely there that we can begin not to depend upon our own power, but actually perceive God, trust God, realize God's love, God's nurture, taste God's sweetness. And as you think about our upcoming retreat, I urge you to think about that, to reflect on what your experiences have been and where you have found those places of God's presence. When Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, when Mark started to write his gospel, he called it the announcement of the good news, the gospel, the announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ, Jesus anointed King, God's Son. But when he starts that, he does not start the narrative in a palace. He doesn't start it in the temple. He doesn't even start it in a home. He starts it in the wilderness. The call of the prophets, take John the Baptist out into the wilderness. There, Jesus meets him in that wilderness. There, God tears open the heavens in a new place, a new person where heaven and earth meet. And that new reality shines forth. Here, God's Spirit breaks into the world in a new way, ready to empower people from every nation to live in the life of God. Mark says, the beginning of the announcement of the good news of Jesus, anointed King, Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will make your way ready. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his pathways straight. John came as one baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And they were going out to him, all the Judean country and all the Jerusalemites, and they were being plunged by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John wore clothing made with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he began proclaiming, saying, one who's stronger than I am is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I plunged you in water, but he'll plunge you in Holy Spirit. And it happened in those days. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was plunged in the Jordan by John. And straight as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from the heavens, you're my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And directly the Spirit cast him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tested by the Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering. We never in this world can escape the wilderness. In a sense, the wilderness is this world. As we within it, at least the dark side of the wilderness, as we within it reject, ignore, or push out the life-giving reality of this world's creator and sustainer. The wilderness by itself doesn't provide us with enough resources to escape its dominance, its pain, its death. We trudge on. But hear a voice. Cries in the wilderness. There's something more. There's something more, a path for God to come. You are something more. You can see that path. Now you need to come and into this reality, you need to plunge. Plunge in the Jordan, plunge into this new kingdom that's come. Change your ways of thinking. Repent. Open your eyes. Open your eyes, Tom. What can you see? Well, I see John. John's wearing rough clothes and eating bugs and wild honey. Can I see Elijah? Can I see with John's eyes as he looks toward Jesus and sees one who's stronger than I am. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Can I see one who will plunge me in Holy Spirit? Can I see God's glory in the desert? Can I see the heavens ripped open and the beginning of God's kingdom breaking anew into the world? Can I follow Jesus into the desert and see that great accuser of humanity, the deceiver of humanity, the father of the great lies, defeated? Can I see Jesus? Can I see Jesus with the whole of God's creation around him, all of it, from the beasts to the angels, all around us, including me. The journey through the wilderness started at the Red Sea, and it continues till this day. Only you are the expert in your own experience. You and God, of course. Think about those challenging experiences where you found an opening to the life of God, where you've been especially tested to your limits, to the very limits of your strength, where you've realized that God was breaking through. Learn. Learn like Israel had to learn, that this story is ultimately not about me. I'm included in it. And so it's my story, but ultimately it is God's story. Stop fighting the Egyptians with their own weapons. Be still to allow God's story in me, in you, to unfold. In that stillness, go forward into the impossible future that you create with God. Hear my voice, God says to Israel. As you stand with Jesus, you hear the voice. You are my beloved child. With you, I am well.